This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is part A of How to Study the Bible, Answering Questions Concerning Pentecost. Now, we have had several questions concerning Pentecost and the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in relationship to the Protestant claim of a rapture. Now, the Protestants say, which is contrary to the Bible, that before the tribulation comes, millions of Christians will be wafted off to heaven. And there's a whole series of books out called Left Behind. So anyway, just recently they were on television again touting the rapture. And of course that appeals to everyone. No one wants to be left behind. But the problem is, where do they get the rapture? Now, I did one sermon on it called The Ruptured Rapture. See. But what happens, which is why in the first sermon I went through and explained how to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, let me go ahead and I'll just cover the 14 rules of Bible study so we can get it in our minds what we need to do. Now, in addition to rightly dividing the Word of God, I'm just going to read the 14 rules of Bible study, which we have in the Passover book. I think we do in the Harmony of the Gospels, and we do in the New Testament as well. Rule number one, begin with the scriptures that are easy to understand. It's not hard to understand, you shall not murder. It's not hard to understand, honor your father and mother. It is difficult for some people to understand because their brains have been scrambled, you shall not commit adultery. But begin with those that are easy to understand, and then the ones that are difficult to understand, you can come back to later. Number two, let the Bible interpret and prove the Bible. Very important. Don't look for what you want to prove. Look for what the Bible actually proves. Now, in some cases, with some prophecies, we can only have understanding up to a certain point. For example, none of the commentaries before the advent of the chip could understand the coming of the mark of the beast. So all explanations of it are not correct. Number three, understand the context. So if you have a verse that's hard to understand, then you read the verses before and after, and if necessary, the chapters before and after. Does your understanding of a particular verse harmonize with the rest of the Bible? See, because the whole Bible is what? The unity of truth. Now that's why it's very important that you also read, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And then you will understand very easily that everything that is in the New Testament has a higher standard than what was given in the Old Testament. Number four, understand the original language, that is, as much as possible, Hebrew or Greek. Never try to establish dogmatic doctrine or teachings by using Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. It can be helpful at times, but it is extremely limited, which is pointed out in the Passover book concerning sunset and between the two evenings. Number five, ask, what does the Scripture clearly say? Ask, what does the Scripture not say? Number six. Number seven, ask, who was the book written to? Because that becomes important. For example, that makes Colossians a much easier book to understand when you realize that it was written to a church that was completely Gentile. Number eight, ask who wrote it. Number nine, ask who said it. Number ten, understand the time frame in history when the book was written. This is why the coming Bible in its original order is going to be very important, because most people don't have a clue that the Old Testament ends with Chronicles, which is called 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then that connects together with the New Testament, because you have the chronology starting out with Adam, and then in the book of Matthew, you have David down to Christ, and in the book of Luke, you have from Mary's time, Mary's father, all the way down to Adam. So it connects. See, there is a unity of truth. Number 11, base your study on scriptural knowledge that you already understand. So if you come to a verse that looks like it says the opposite of what you understand, if someone comes along and says, well, Jesus did away with the law, but Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, and you look at a scripture that is hard to understand, and some of Paul's things are hard to understand, so you have to come back at those later. So then in number 11, you have to ask the question, what do you know up to this point? Because, see, to understand the Bible covers a lot. I'm still learning. And it's designed that we learn our whole lifetime. Number 12. Key. Number 12. Do not allow your own personal assumptions or preconceived notions to influence your understanding and conclusions. Number 13, do not form conclusions based on partial facts or insufficient information, or the opinions and speculations of others. Very important. And that comes in with what we're going to cover here on some facts concerning Pentecost. And we'll debunk some of the facts, the supposed facts of a rapture. Number 14. Key thing, opinions, regardless of how strongly you feel about them, don't necessarily count. Scripture must be your standard and your guide. And that ends chapter 1 of the Passover, the Christian Passover book. Now, if you don't have the Christian Passover book, we'll be happy to send you one. So let's ask the question, where do they get the idea that there is a rapture of millions of Christians? Let's first of all come to Luke 21. Now we can start out here in Luke 21. This will be very important for us to understand. What did we learn last time concerning an understanding of the Scriptures? A good understanding have all those who do your commandments. So number one, ask the question, Are they Sabbath keepers? Doesn't necessarily mean the information they have is wrong, but at least that's a question. Okay. Number two, do they keep the holy days? Because we know that God's plan is revealed how? By his Sabbath and holy days, right? So that becomes important. That doesn't mean that they cannot have some information, which is valid, but it may mean that they can come to conclusions with partial information, misinterpreting scriptures, or reading into it what they want read into it. Now let's pick it up here in boy, the whole 21st chapter is really something. It talks about wars, rumors of wars, Jerusalem surrounded with armies, they'll deliver you up down through verse 17, you'll be hated by all because of my name, and we can see that coming more and more and more, can't we? Yes, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, getting closer, aren't we, huh? Yes. Well, there are armies in Lebanon, there are armies in Egypt, there are armies in Iraq, and we have troops in Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, but it's not surrounding Jerusalem. And let's go to the Old Testament here, and let's see a prophecy concerning this. Let's come to Zechariah 12. This is a very interesting prophecy. And in watching the news, especially what's going on this week with the Palestinians killing each other, warring against each other, you know, some people become so entrenched in what they're doing that they have nothing but hatred and murder, and that's all they can do. And they rejoice in destruction. All right, Zechariah 12 and verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about. Is that true? Yes. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Now we had what? 67 war, the 83 war, various skirmishes over there. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? All peoples. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now, that's quite a statement. And it is happening, isn't it? How long have they had a peace settlement for Jerusalem? How many times have they been within one breath of doing it? The answer is never. It's all been a mirage. Hasn't worked out. So it's going to come down. Armies are going to surround Jerusalem. And what are they saying now? What did President Bush say this last week? Now back to Luke 21 and verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, then know that her desolation has drawn near. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Does that sound like a rapture? No. If you flee into the mountains, you're walking, right? Let those within her go out, and let none of those in the countries come into her. That's why if people ask me, do I want to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast, I tell them, no, I don't want to go. For these are the days of vengeance, so that all things that have been written may be accomplished. So everything's going to be done. And as we'll see, Jesus said that's based on the existence of heaven and earth. Verse 23, but woe to those who are with child and those who are giving suck in those days, for there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress and anxiety among the nations, seas roaring and rolling with surges. So if you think the tsunami in Southeast Asia was something, hang on. Men dying of heart attacks from fear and dread of the things that are coming upon the whole world. Now, as we go through, I want you to do a few things. Circle all people, all the earth, the whole world. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. So far, no rapture. And it says in another place, every eye shall see him, Revelation, the first chapter. Now, let me just suggest this. Since we're going to answer some questions, if you want to go into it in even more detail, we have more of those details in the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. As a matter of fact, we have a total of about 8 sermons covering events leading up to Pentecost and events after Pentecost, which covers the whole thing. But when these things begin to happen, so this takes us back to, you know, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and so forth. When these things begin to take place, look up and lift up your hands, for your redemption draws near. Now, we don't know how far away it is, so he gave this parable here. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, observe the fig tree and all the trees, and when they have already begun to bud, and you look at them, you know yourselves, you yourselves know that summer is near. In the same way also, when these, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, there is no way that this generation, now that's the end time generation in which we are living, shall pass away till all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now you just might put in your margin there, and he was the one who gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be preoccupied with high living and drinking and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly. For as a snare it shall come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So it's a worldwide event. Now we're going to look at some other scriptures talking about this worldwide event. Watch therefore and pray always, or pray at all times, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now to escape it, what does it mean to escape? And how do you escape? Well, we saw some of them, they escape by running. Now here it doesn't say you're going to be picked up. It just says pray that you will escape. Doesn't tell us how. So we can't rely on this scripture as the final thing that tells us about any escape or rapture. Comment was made with all the fighting going on in the Palestinians today in Gaza. They're running into Egypt to escape. They are fleeing. No rapture for them. And let's put it this way. There is no rapture for anyone to go into heaven and stay there. Now, we'll talk about escape here in just a bit. Now, let's come to Revelation, the third chapter. And let's look at another scripture that is used. And again, it doesn't tell us how they are going to be spared. But it does say that there comes a time that we shall be kept from the temptation coming on the whole world. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Now, again, notice what it says here and how it says it. It's very important. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Question. This being one of the seven churches, the church at Philadelphia, as it is called here in verse 7, whose word do they keep? Jesus Christ. I will also keep you from the time of temptation. Now, the time of temptation. I did a tape on that, so you might ask for it, to be kept from the time of temptation. What is the temptation the tribulation, or is the temptation something that comes before the tribulation? As you will see, it comes before the tribulation to seduce people into making an idol for the beast. And subsequent to that, to receive the mark of the beast. The time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world. There it is again. The whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth. I will keep you from the time of temptation. Doesn't say how, doesn't say where. Now, many people are being kept from this because they come to the end of their lives and die in the faith. They're spared it, aren't they? Now, those who are alive, let's look at a scripture here in Revelation 12, which looks like a rapture. But let's ask the question, does it include all Christians? Because Protestants say, if you say this little formula, believe in Jesus, give your heart to the Lord, that when the rapture comes, you're going to be out of here. You're going to be gone. What comes first? Now, let's pick it up here. Satan is cast down, verse 9, verse 12, Revelation 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to those who inhabit the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. Let's see what he does. What is going to precipitate this time? I've often wondered, and I wrote about this years ago, are they going to have a space station up there, which we have now, don't we? And is the beast power going to go up there, possessed of the devil? And it talks about there's war in heaven, and he's cast down. Is he cast down, made to go back to the earth from the space station? Well, right as we're speaking right now, the space station is up and running the best it's ever run, thanks to American technology.
Did they get it fixed?
Yeah, they got it all fixed. Everything is all running.
The Americans
had to fix it. Again, the Russian technology failed, and it gets back to a book written years ago, East minus West equals zero. Let's go on. Okay. He knows he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth the man-child, and the woman in this case personified by Mary. And since Jesus is the head of the church, and the woman is also called, the church is also called a woman, we have in this case both of them personified in this prophecy, the woman who brought forth the man-child. Now, verse 14, we know this did not happen to Mary. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman. Now, wings of an eagle are a sign of God's protection and God watching over. this becomes just a little different. Were given to the woman so that she might fly. Only place where it's told, fly. Now, how are they going to fly? To her place in the wilderness. This is where you get the indication of, or the actual prophecy of, a place of safety. But notice it doesn't say, fly to her place in heaven. Because the rapture, you're taken to heaven. Supposedly the third heaven where God's throne is. Now there's the first heaven, in which I fly in all the time. And I get in the plane, I take off, I go into heaven. And there are millions of people up in various planes flying in heaven. And when I land, I come down from heaven, don't I? So it doesn't say in heaven, wilderness. Question, has heaven ever been referred to as a wilderness? Answer, no. So this can't be heaven. So this has to be someplace where? On the earth. Now let's ask the question, how many go there? We'll get a clue a little later on. Where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now that's where they get 3.5 years tribulation. This is a scripture they go to show that there is a rapture. So we ask the question, what does it say? It says she goes to a place in the wilderness. What does it not say? It does not say go to heaven. Now let's ask the question, since some are going to be taken someplace, how many are going to go there? Now notice this doesn't tell us where it is. Does it? A lot of people say it's Petra. Well, it may or may not be Petra. Okay? Those who flee Jerusalem and go to the mountains in the wilderness, they're close to Petra, but are they in Petra? No, there are many caves out there. What are they finding all the time? They're finding caves where things have been buried out there before. Makes you wonder how many of the Jews are going to run out and try and get up to Masada. You know, that is still there. That would be the first place that they would want to go. And you could have a flood come right down through there and keep the Satan from coming in to come after them. So it's possible. Verse 15, and the serpent cast water out of his mouth as a river so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had cast out of his mouth. So he was defeated. Now these people, granted, are protected, right? Yes. They are in a place, apparently on earth because it's a wilderness, where they are protected from the tribulation. Now, verse 17 becomes a key, and verse 17 also is misleading into King James. Verse 17, then the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the King James says remnant. Now, what do you think of when you have the word remnant? You think of a small group. But the Greek here means the others or the rest. So it doesn't limit it to a small number of people. This could be many, many, many. Now, if Satan comes and makes war with the rest of her seed, what is that called in religious terms? A martyrdom. And that ties in with the fifth seal in Revelation 6, by the way. But notice, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, we can conclude from this, number one, there are some who are going to escape the tribulation, but they're not going to heaven, they're going to a place in the wilderness. And God is able to take care of them in the wilderness. How did he do it with Israel? He gave them water out of a rock and he gave them manna to eat. Now, also it says here, makes war with the rest of her seed who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. They're commandment keepers. They're not Sunday keepers. Commandment keepers. Have the testimony of Christ. They understand about the plan of God. They understand about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now then, it doesn't tell us any number, does it? We don't have a clue. All right, if it's those who keep the commandments, what group of people does this narrow it down to? Let's ask some other basic questions. Is Sunday keeping commandment keeping? No. Is Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Halloween commandment keeping? No. Those are commandment breaking. So this has to do with those who keep the commandments of God, correct? And understand about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and everything concerning it. So this cannot be any of the Protestant denominations of the world. Now, so far, we have seen that there are some who are taken to a place of safety, protected by God, in the wilderness. God has a place set aside, already spied out, to take them there. Verse 14 doesn't tell us how they're going to get there. We've seen that some are going to flee who live in Judea. And that's how they're going to escape. But we've also seen that there are some who are left behind. But they are not the non-believers, as pronounced by those who believe in the rapture. These are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now let's see how they are going to fulfill their testimony. Come down here to Revelation 12 and verse 10. I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of their testimony. They have the testimony of Christ, and they testify against them that they are the agents of Satan the devil, and they loved not their lives unto death. They are martyred. Now, we have that also here in Revelation 6. So let's turn there. There's a martyrdom of the saints, which is pictured by the fifth seal. Now, remember, the first five seals come very quickly. False religion, war, famine, death, and then you always look for a scapegoat, don't they? They run around and start killing those that they believe are responsible for it. And it's going to be the Christians who keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Christ, who are left behind. Not the world. Not those in the Protestant churches, because they don't keep the commandments of God. Now, we find the fifth seal, Revelation 6 and verse 9. So this is the same time setting that takes place, Revelation 12, when he persecutes the woman who brought forth the man-child, and then goes to make war. Verse 9 is making war against those who are martyred. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, which is what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to each of them, and they were told that they should rest yet a short time yet until it be fulfilled that both their fellow servants and their brethren also would be killed just as they had been killed. No rapture. If you're martyred, you're not raptured. Right? Now, we know who they are. We know basically what is going to happen. Question. Those who go to a place of safety, how do they get there? Other than those who are in Judea and walk. I mean, if you live here in America or someplace else on earth, you're not going to all of a sudden run to a place of safety to the mountains in Judea. Not going to happen. So how are they going to get there? All right, let's come to Luke 17. Oh, they can track you down. They have the technology now. You can come in, get inspected and be let loose, and you never know that they have just dusted on you the RFIDs, and they can track you wherever you go, and you don't even know it. Luke 17. Luke 17, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Verse 20. Now, when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom of God would come, see, because they knew the scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah that the kingdom of God is coming. And here's another misinterpretation and not good translation of the King James, as we'll see in just a minute. He answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, neither shall they say, behold, it is here, or behold, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is standing in the midst of you. Now the King James says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, why do we know that a kingdom of God cannot be in one's heart? That's where the Protestants say, well, you know, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Because they don't believe in the kingdom of God coming on the earth the way the Bible teaches. They teach you going to heaven. So there's no need for the kingdom of God to come on the earth. Okay. So they say, the kingdom of God is in your heart. No, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you or among you. And who was the one who represented the kingdom of God? Christ. So he was standing right there. They encircled him. So he was standing in the midst of them. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And they shall say to you, look here or look there. Do not go, neither follow them. For as the light of day, whose light shines from one end of heaven to the other end under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now, we'll come back to this in just a minute. So this is talking about when Jesus returns. Now, verse 22, or 25 rather, changes the subject. But first it is necessary for him to suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, this is likened to the coming of the tribulation. In the same way, and it was the same way in the days of Lot. Now, think about our economy today. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. All of the essence of the modern economy, correct? Yes. Now, on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, was he taken to a place of safety? Yes, the angel said, come. Was a message given to others to come? Was it given to his family to come? Yes, and his sons-in-laws, married to his other daughters, didn't believe him. So Lot, his wife, and two daughters left. Taken out by whom? How did they go out? Yes, by an angel. The angels came and took them by the hand and led them out and said, come, get out, it's late. It rained fire and sulfur, brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Like an atomic bomb. This is how it shall be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Because, see, when the tribulation starts, that is beginning of the revelation of the day of the Lord that lasts 3.5 years. Although he doesn't show himself in that day until sometime on down into it. So we have to put the other scriptures together. In that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and his goods in the house come down to take them away, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. She turned to a pillar of salt. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Now, all of those who go to Protestant churches to join them, so that they won't be in the tribulation, what are they seeking to do? Save their lives. What did Jesus say? They're going to lose them. And whoso shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, what do you mean lose your life? You lose your life in Christ because he becomes your life. I tell you, in that night, so here's how the selection is made to go to whatever place of safety, wherever it is. And I've said before, so I'll repeat it again here. If you know where the place of safety is and you don't get there, the knowledge of where it is doesn't do you any good, correct? Yes. If you don't know where it is and you get there, you'll know where it is when you arrive. So here's the selection. Who knows the hearts of men? Christ. Yes. Years ago, there used to be a radio program, which is a little kid used to listen to, which would have to be some 60-plus years ago, called The Shadow. And they always started out, The Shadow Knows. See, do things stick with you a long time in your lifetime? Answer, yes. And then Jack Armstrong, the All-American Boy, remember that? Now, before we ask the question, how are they selected? Let's answer the question, who is going to make the selection and how are they going to be taken? It says the wings of a great eagle. That's just a sign of God's protection. Who's going to make the decision? God is going to have to make the decision, right? All right. When he makes the decision, just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do to save Lot? He sent two angels to rescue them, right? So how are those who are selected going to be selected to go to a place of safety, that is, those who are not in Judea, to flee to the mountains? How are you going to get there? Have to be by angels, because let's read on, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, and the other left. So this is where they get the left behind. So if you're in bed, it's generally nighttime, correct? So we have nighttime, right? Verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. The reason I put women in italics is because this is two in the feminine case. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Be left grinding. So this has to be what? Early morning is generally when they did the grinding, because it was cool and you didn't get a lot of dust and so forth. So grinding generally takes place in the morning. One shall be taken, the other left. Verse 36. Two men shall be in the field, out working in the field, right? This is different. This is different than those who are out in the field in Judea. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Let's go to Matthew 24. This is part B of how to understand the Bible, number 2. Now, Matthew 24, we'll look at two sections here. Verse 15, let's start there instead of 17. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let the one who reads, let him understand. Okay, and the abomination of desolation is the man of sin, the son of perdition, who says he is God, going into the temple of God in Jerusalem, and that temple, they're doing everything they can to prepare to get it ready to be built, by the way. They have architectural plans and everything ready for building the temple. And so when they do it, it'll be done quickly. So when that's done, you better sit up, pay attention, get yourself right with God. Then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let the one who is in the field not go back to take his garments. That's in Judea. Okay. Now, let's come over here and see the difference of those who are taken. All right. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. So we have two different categories of people, don't we? Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Watch therefore, because you do not know in what hour your Lord is coming. Okay, you should be watching and so forth. Now let's come back here to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 36. We'll repeat that one. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. And they answered, saying to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together," which doesn't tell you where it is, except that it's in a rocky, craggy place, because that's where eagles gather together for their nesting. Doesn't tell you anything else. So, those who are taken to a place of safety, we have seen, number one, they have to be taken there, number two, by the angels, because we're talking about Lot, and the angels took him out of there, was close enough to walk. But if it's not close enough to walk, the angels are going to take them and transport them as if on the wings of a great eagle to where the place of safety will be. That is not a rapture into heaven. The question is, there are not going to be different places of safety, are there? The answer is no, because in the Greek back there in Revelation 12, it says, into the place of hers. Now, that means there are not going to be many people taken to a place of safety. And the reason that there are going to be some taken is because the martyrdom is going to be so thorough that unless they were there in a place of safety, the church would die out, because those who were martyred and died, then being the brethren constituting the church, then that would break the promise that Jesus gave that he would build his church and the gates of grave would not prevail against it. So it wouldn't die out. Now, this happens at the beginning of the tribulation. The whole time of the 3.5 years is also likened unto the day of the Lord. So, let's ask the question, what about the resurrection? And what about what is going to happen at that time? Let's first of all talk about the resurrection that it is going to occur. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Not 5th, but 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beg your pardon, I'm misleading you today. Now let's pick it up here in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Keep in mind first fruit. And keep in mind what we know about the wave sheaf offering being the very premier sheaf of the first fruit. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Then those who are Christ's at his coming. So no one's going to be raised from the dead until a certain point with Christ coming. Now, let's look and see a little bit more concerning the resurrection. Let's pick it up here in verse 45. Only problem with 1 Corinthians 15, it's almost like one long run-on sentence in Greek, and you don't know where to begin and end it. Okay? Verse 45. According as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. This is a very important thing to understand, because especially the Gnostic religion and even the Mormons today, and this is why the evangelicals are against Mitt Romney for president, because he's a Mormon, because they say that we were spirits existing in heaven and the spirits have to come down and possess a physical body. In other words, if you're a spirit in heaven, you're a spirit first. But that's not true. He says, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spirit. Okay? First man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the one made of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. You have a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God, and for the purpose and understanding of knowing that if we receive the Spirit of God, then we have the assurance of the resurrection if we remain faithful unto death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This does away with the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church says that it is the kingdom of God on earth, ruled by the Pope. And the kingdom of heaven is where your soul goes when you die. So you see, when you compare everything by the Scriptures, you get the understanding. Continuing now, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Question. Is there a resurrection? Answer, yes. Now, this also tells us when the resurrection is going to be, right? When is it going to be? At the last trumpet, correct? Yes. Now, we'll touch on that a little bit later here, but I want to make the difference between going to a place of safety and the resurrection. The resurrection is entirely different. Now then, let's ask some more things about the resurrection. What is going to happen at the resurrection? Come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. First Thessalonians 4. Here again, he talks about the resurrection from the dead. Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what does this mean? This kind of sounds like they go to heaven. So we'll have to answer the question. Okay? How's he going to bring them with him? We'll continue and we'll see here. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, which is the last trump that we read of, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, when they are raised, what happens? What do? Where do they go? How's it going to be handled? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and are caught up together with him shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The clouds are what? They're up above the earth, correct? Now, how high do clouds go? Well, they don't go much above 40 to 50,000 feet. So it's not way up in the third heaven. Into clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air. So it's going to be in the air. In other words, in the atmosphere of the earth. We'll see a little bit more of that in just a minute. So shall we always be with the Lord. All right. If we are in the air, how do we get in the air? let's come to Matthew 24. And we will see. This is the resurrection. Now, those who are in a place of safety and are alive and remain, they will be caught up in the air, correct? Now, let's come to Matthew 24. This time, I'm going to focus in on the resurrection, but we need to mention something first. Just put in your notes Revelation 6:12 about the opening of the sixth seal. I covered that on Pentecost, where the heavens are going to be ripped open like this, and they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming from outer space. And it's going, and we're all prepared for it, aren't we? The whole world is prepared for an invasion from outer space, which this will be. Only we won't be little green men. See? Verse 27, for as the light of day which comes forth from the east and shines as far as to the west, and that can only happen if there is some bright light out there that suddenly appears. Can you imagine how they're all going to be consternated? We didn't see this out there. How did this come? How did they sneak up on us and get so close? And it says in Revelation, the first chapter, every eye is going to see him, and all the tribes of the earth are going to wail and moan because of him when they see it, you see. So all shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the carcass may be, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, right here is where Revelation 6:12 begins. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What is his sign? They've already seen this great light. What is the sign? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, the sign of the Son of Man takes place when he gets down into the clouds, correct? What is that sign? And we'll see in just a little bit that it has to be the sea of glass. That's not going to be an itty-witty-bitty platform. This is going to be a humongous event, because the whole Bible up to that point has pointed to this time. This is going to be gigantic. So the sign of the Son of Man is they're going to see Christ in the cloud. So let's put it at what? 10,000 feet? The question is this. Everyone is going to see it. Now, God can do with it whatever he wants, wherever he wants it to be seen. But every eye is going to behold him. However, we need to ask the question, let's continue on here, the sign of the Son of Man. We'll get to the sea of glass here in a minute. So when they see that, it has to be close enough to the earth. Now, we don't know exactly how it's going to be accomplished. Could it be that it comes close enough to the earth and then follows along with the earth, so that when the resurrection takes place, it will begin in one place of the earth and go clear around to the other place of the earth, to the other side of the earth, and every eye is going to see Christ and the resurrection taking place? Because notice what he does. Verse 31, and he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now please understand, it is not trumpets, plural. So it starts out at one place. Maybe those in New Zealand will be resurrected first. All the way around the earth, and then it will come back and it will stop over Jerusalem. Okay? And they shall gather together his elect, that is, the elect who have been resurrected, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it's going to be an all-encompassing thing which is going to take place, coming around probably in a series. We don't know, so we have to say that is not dogmatic, but I'll tell you this. When you're resurrected, you'll know exactly when you see it. And if you have any questions, you can ask the angel taking you up. Hey, man, what's happening? Let's just stop and see if we can reason properly here without getting carried away. If every eye is going to see it, and the resurrection is the most fantastic thing to occur since the creation of man, which it is, then wherever they are resurrected, it is going to be daytime in that location, because if they're resurrected at night, no one's going to see it. So it would have to be in the daytime as it comes around. All right. So the angels are going to take them. So what do we have so far? At the last trump, the resurrection occurs, correct? We have the angels who are going to take them where? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the meeting with the Lord in the air. Well, how are you going to meet the Lord in the air? What's going to happen? How is that going to be? And this means all the saints, beginning with Abel all the way down to the first ones resurrected, as we've seen before, are the two witnesses, Revelation 11. So this is going to be a tremendous event. This is not a secret rapture. This is the resurrection. Now, let's talk a little bit about the sea of glass, since some people have a very difficult time comprehending about the sea of glass. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question so that we can put it in proper scriptural perspective. Do you believe that there is coming a false prophet called in the book of Revelation the false prophet? Yes, you do. How many times does Revelation mention the false prophet? Three times. That's it. Three times. If something is mentioned in the Bible once, is that quite sufficient for God? Yes. Okay. The sea of glass is mentioned several places in the Bible. Let's come first of all to the book of Exodus. And let's see what happened. Now this is also very interesting because of the parallels that we cover concerning a Pentecost resurrection. Because some people have said, well, I don't see where you get this sea of glass thing. I get it from the Bible. Do not confuse the resurrection with going to a place of safety. Place of safety is entirely different. This is where people get it confused. See, the grinding in the field and so forth, that's a place of safety. That could take place when at night, in a day, so forth, but the resurrection is different here. All right, now let's look at Exodus 24. Now let's fill in a little bit about this because this is important. Where did they receive the Ten Commandments? At Mount Sinai, correct? There's a parallel for the church in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that it is called Mount Zion in heaven, the church of the firstborn. So there are many different parallels here, which I cover in greater detail in the book God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by Sabbath and Holy Days. So we know what happened. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments were given. People wanted Moses to speak to them, so God said, okay, you come up here, I'll give you the statutes and judgments and so forth. So that covers Exodus 21, 22, 23, and down to the beginning of 24. So let's see what happened here, and let's see what took place and how it also reveals a sea of glass. Let's begin right here in verse 1. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. So they were to be witnesses of God. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. So Moses came down, told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, all the people answered with one voice, all the words that the Lord has said we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar, 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. Then they had burnt offerings and peace offerings. Verse 6, he took the blood, sprinkled half of it on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Verse 7. Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning these things. All right. Covenant is done. Sealed. Notice. Verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet. Now they're on the mountain looking up. And they saw under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. Paved work. That's a sea of glass. We'll see in just a little bit. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Amazing. So when God comes down to the earth and he wants to come to a certain level and stay there, he himself even has a sea of glass that he can stand on. Granted, he can stand in the middle of the air if he wants to. But he did this and put that sea of glass so God would be here, and then Moses, Nadab, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel could look up and see, there is God. I saw God. That was to impress upon the people that this came from God. See? And the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. And they saw God, and they did eat, and they drank. Now, what has to happen between the church and Christ? Wedding supper, a foretype of it. Okay, we'll ask some other questions in just a bit here. All right, then Moses went up and was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let's come to Revelation, the 4th chapter. Now, just put in your notes there, Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, about the cherubim. And the cherubim actually is God's portable means of transportation. Yes, he could zoom around heaven just on his own, but he wants a cherubim. God wants his own plane to go on. Okay? Now, let's come here to Revelation, the 4th chapter, because we're going to see it talks about a sea of glass. And the sea of glass is where? Where God's throne is. Revelation 4. Door opened up. John was said, come up here, I'll show you things that take place, verse 1. So immediately he was in the Spirit, and behold, verse 2, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. Now follow this description carefully. And he who was sitting was in appearance as a jasper stone and sardis stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. Absolutely beautiful. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings, and thunders, and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. And there was before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. There's God's throne sitting on a sea of glass. Now, it doesn't give us any dimensions, but let's understand that it had to be really fantastically huge. Comment was made, sapphire is blue, and when that's next to crystal, it reflects the blue, but it also looks clear, and you can see through it. So we have the same thing here, don't we? Same way with the ocean. When it's cloudy, it's gray or green, and when the sky is clear, you can see even into it, and the water is in some places clear as crystal, unless it's San Francisco Bay or something. Boy, it's something to look at some heavenly things described here. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. The living creatures, now this ties right in with Ezekiel 1 and 10 with the cherubim, you see. The living creatures, the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And they had six wings, and they ceased not crying day and night, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Okay, now, there are two places where we have the sea of glass. How big is this sea of glass? Well, we can't give you any direct measurements, but let me just read a couple verses here so we can see what it's talking about. Now, let's come to chapter 5 and verse 11. This can give us an estimation as to the size of the sea of glass, at least in this vision. Verse 11, Revelation 5. And I saw and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne. Now, how much space they take up, we don't know. And the voices of the living creatures and the elders and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So this has got to be a tremendous sight. You know, God doesn't live in a cave. God doesn't live in a hut. And God lives in fantastic, beautiful, spacious things that He has created out of spirit. And He inhabits eternity and has existed from everlasting to everlasting. God is a person. He's not a glob. Several comments were made. God has to have space. Angels have to have space. Just because they're spirit beings doesn't mean they don't have space. And this is called not a postage stamp of glass, but a sea of glass. And a sea is what? As a comment was made, you stand up and look at the Pacific Ocean and you can't see 12,000 miles away where the other end is. So we don't know how big the sea of glass is. But it has to be big enough to hold everyone who is to be resurrected, you see. So I want us to understand the significance and the power of this event that is going to take place. Now, let's see when the seventh trump is blown. We covered this on Pentecost, but we just want to read it into the record. The last trump that is blown is Revelation 11 and verse 15. Okay. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God. Where are those thrones? On a sea of glass, right? We just read it, didn't we? Chapter 4 and 5? Yes. Saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned." And the nations were excited and happy and thrilled and waiting to embrace him. No, says the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time for the dead to be judged, which dead? To give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then what happened? And the temple in heaven was opened. John could see it. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple, the real Ark of the Covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. As comment was made when Stephen was martyred and killed, he looked up and saw the throne of God and Jesus standing beside it. He was following what was going on. Now, let's come back here to Revelation 14 and we will look at the harvest. Revelation 14. We already covered the scripture on Pentecost that we are the first fruits of God's creature. James 1 and verse 18. God's creation. We have also covered it that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8. We have also covered that Mount Zion in heaven above is where our names are written. Now, let's come to Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard from a voice from heaven say to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forward. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labor and their works follow them." Now, verse 14. It jumps from the beginning of the martyrdom right into the resurrection, because the next thought that anyone who is martyred has is the resurrection, right? Yes. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud. We read that before, didn't we? Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, because we saw the temple open. So these are things that are taking place right out of the temple of God, which is closer to the earth than we have imagined. Crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust forth his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the harvest of the righteous. Where do you take this harvest? Because after that comes the harvest of the wicked, which then falls right into Revelation 16. So the first part of it, the harvest of the righteous, parallels Revelation 15. The second part of it, with the other angel, the harvest of the wicked, finds its fulfillment and parallel in Revelation 16. So let's come to Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. and I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast. Who is the real beast behind the power of the human beast? Satan the devil. When did he begin his activity? Garden? No, before the Garden of Eden, but with humankind at the Garden of Eden, correct? Yes. So this then includes Abel. Is Abel going to be in the first resurrection? Without a doubt. See? And over his image, which then has to do all of the statues of the beast and the Madonna down through time. And when did it begin? Before the flood. And over his mark, which we receive, those the end time would receive, and we won't. And over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. So you have the sea of glass, and you have the saints standing on the sea of glass. Now, question. How can some people say, I don't understand the sea of glass? It does say it, doesn't it? Now, it doesn't say it 20,000 times in the Bible, but it does say it. Having the harps of God. And they were singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and awesome are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. That has yet to take place. For your judgments have been revealed. So there they are on the sea of glass. Then what takes place? Pouring out of the seven last plagues by the seven angels. Question. Where are the saints after they are resurrected? Answer. On the sea of glass. How long are they there on the sea of glass? Until Christ returns to the earth, so that fulfills what Paul wrote, that Christ will bring them with him. Now, you go back over the sermons that I've given on Pentecost, and that'll tell you all the things that have to take place. But let's ask some questions here. Okay. Revelation 19 talks about what? Let's read it here in verse 1. And after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Who are the multitude? All the resurrection of the saints, right? Yes. They see the seven last plagues poured out and all of that. And they say, Hallelujah, which means praise God. The salvation and the glory and the honor and the power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He's avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they said a second time, Hallelujah! And her smoke ascends upward into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders and living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Where are they? On the sea of glass, right? Worships God who sits on the throne. Where is the throne? On the sea of glass, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came forth from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants and you who fear him, both small and great. Where are they? On the sea of glass. And I heard another voice like that of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty has reigned. Let us be glad and shout for joy and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So the marriage of the Lamb has to take place. Now you can read in the book Occult Holidays, God's Holy Days, which, or in the book God's Plans for Mankind, all the other events that have to take place. We have to receive our rewards, have to receive our new names, we have to know what we're doing, And that takes place between the time of Pentecost and trumpets. So we are all coordinated. God is going to plan this, have everything all ready to go. We are going to learn what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. We're going to fight with Christ and come back to the earth as fulfilled by Revelation 19. So that should help answer the questions and the difference between what is the resurrection and what is going to a place of safety. And in either case, there is not any evidence of a secret rapture. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.